Hey, good afternoon, everyone. We've got an article that was given to us by a church member. He wants us to take a look at that. And it's, let's see, BostonGlobe.com, the opinion page. The title is Socially Unacceptable Christians. Socially Unacceptable Christians. Where do we start reading at? Got some pictures of Chick-fil-A bags. And then is it says the HBO series?
Yep, that is the beginning of the article.
The HBO series Silicon Valley, what is it? Trenchant?
Sure. Dave's not here to correct you, so go with it.
Yeah, T-R-E-N-C-H, satire, trenchant satire of the rich and digital, devoted a recent episode to Christianity. The story took a strange turn. An entrepreneur named Didi was pitching his gay dating website and fretted to Richard Hendricks, the show's protagonist, that it might be perceived as exclusionary. That won't be a problem, Hendricks replied. Exclude all the straight people you want. But a larger concern heaved into the view. The entrepreneur was inconveniently outed as a Christian. In the Valley, a colleague explained, that is a problem. Here you can be openly polyamorous and people will call you brave. You can put micro doses of LSD in your cereal and people will call you a pioneer. But the one thing you cannot be is a Christian. Somebody else pick it up.
Didi grew up in Palo Alto and explains, my dad says my lifestyle makes him sick. He just wants his gay son back. The creators of Silicon Valley are TV comedy veterans, in effect tipping their hats to the famous 1993 Seinfeld episode, The Outing. In that program, close friends Jerry Seinfeld and George Costanza volubly asserted that they weren't gay, insisting all the while that there is nothing wrong with that. Remember when gay people were outsiders? The Silicon Valley writers are asking. That's the way the cultural sophisticates treat Christians now. In places like New York City, for instance, last month the New Yorker published an article headlined, Chick-fil-A's Creepy Infiltration of New York. The writer noted that his fellow city dwellers seemed to like the food. In fact, they were lining up to eat it. Yet the brand's arrival here feels like an infiltration, he wrote, in no small part because of its pervasive Christian traditionalism. Chick-fil-A's owners are conservative Christians who have voiced oppositions to same-sex marriage, but the New Yorker doesn't mention any crosses or gay conversion therapies being foisted on unsuspecting chicken eaters. I had a meal at a Chick-fil-A last week, and you will never guess what happened. They served me food, and I paid for it. There was no Jesus-mongering, no hidden baptismal pools awaiting unwary customers who might be christened against their own will. Unlike my favorite fast food chain, In-N-Out Burger, they don't print tiny Bible citations on the bottom of their soft drink cups. The super-secular Cambridge Public Library, which still displays the Ten Commandments in its original 1899 building at the request of a 19th-century benefactor, has more religion going on than any Chick-fil-A I've ever been in. Nonetheless, the New Yorker informs us Chick-fil-A's arrival in the city augurs worse than a load of manure on the F train. The writer notes that, like many restaurant chains, Chick-fil-A donates thousands of pounds of food to a New York common pantry. Still, he writes, there's something especially distasteful about Chick-fil-A. Yeah, okay, we get the point. If only the great poet, writer, playwright, and aphorist, Oscar Wilde, were alive to savor our unexpected cultural inversion, prosecutors of the nominally Christian Queen Victoria tossed Wilde in jail for 2 years in 1895 for the crime of being gay. Prison broke him, and he died 3 years later. A century or so later, gay is okay. As the famous t-shirt proclaims, now Christianity, to paraphrase the Victorian's euphemism for homosexuality, is the religion that dares not speak its name. We have come a long way. Or have we?
That's it?
That's it.
That's our article?
And it leaves you with wanting Chick-fil-A.
Wow.
First of all, I want to point out that there's a comma that the listener didn't see, and the sentence really says, the super secular Cambridge Public Library still displays the Ten Commandments in its original. Which isn't true. But it says building. They just shouldn't have put... That was a misplaced comma there. threw me off for a minute. I thought they were going to claim to have the original Ten Commandments in their building.
All right, so what is Alex Beam's point? What is he, the socially unacceptable Christians?
Well, assuming it's coming from the Boston Globe, my initial thought would be that he's pinpointing a perspective of culture that doesn't like certain things. At one point in time, it was gays. Now, it's Christians.
Christians are on the outside.
Yeah, exactly. That Christians are the ones that, as he even quotes, you know, the religion that dare not speak its name. Whereas it used to be that being homosexual was frowned upon and you couldn't say anything for fear of being shunned by society. But instead, now that is Christianity. I think that'd be his overarching point. If I had to give him one, since he doesn't say the main point of my article is...
Yeah, he sounds as though that he's sympathetic.
Yeah, that's definitely the vibe I get.
To the transition that has occurred. He certainly does a good job mocking the Chick-fil-A situation with regard to the idea that Chick-fil-A is too religious or whatever. Yeah.
And I think there's a conversation to be had there as well. Because there are those that would... even more so than the In-N-Out comment, the In-N-Out burger that has the Bible verse on the bottom of the cup, is the idea that, you know, some of these companies are not Christian enough because they're not evangelizing or anything like that. But I would say Chick-fil-A is doing well the cause of Christ, and what they're doing to the glory of God because it's the best that their ability can handle.
The New Yorker published an article headlined Chick-fil-A's Creepy Infiltration of New York. The writer noted that his fellow city dwellers seemed to like the food. In fact, they were lining up to eat it, yet the brand's arrival here feels like an infiltration, he wrote, in no small part because of its pervasive Christian traditionalism. And yet, our author really takes him to task on that, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, It would almost seem like the author of that New Yorker article is expecting there to be something subtle to come out of Chick-fil-A once it enters the city.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that, okay, yeah, they came in quietly, but they're the Trojan horse that is, you know, just waiting for the right time for the soldiers to reveal themselves to take over.
Jack,
I don't think it's going to happen.
Jack, were you left hanging by the article, or were you expecting more?
I think it lacks content.
Yeah.
It's a great introduction to an article.
It lacks content, but I get their point. I mean, I'll be honest. I think I first had Chick-fil-A when I was in seventh grade. We had a choir trip to the mall to sing for Christmas, whatever, and Little Rock, and there was a Chick-fil-A in the mall.
Yep,
and we ate Chick-fil-A, and I didn't know Chick-fil-A was Christian until
many years later,
you know. Mm-hmm. So they've always operated on Christian principles. They've operated on the beliefs of their founders, close on Sundays, operate by good Christian business practices, which is good business practices, upstanding ethics, high quality service, high quality food, as much as fast food can be high quality. And they do their jobs, and I don't understand how that's going to endanger our society by being a quality organization. And yeah, In-N-Out Burger puts verses on it, and Cookout puts verses on their stuff and is unashamedly Christian, and so is Sweet Frog and several other organizations that they you go into Sweet Frog, you're going to hear Christian music. You go into Cookout, you're going to hear Christian music. I mean, it's... And I just recently came to New York City, and...
Did you eat at Chick-fil-A?
No, I didn't eat at Chick-fil-A. I didn't even know Chick-fil-A was in New York City. But that, maybe that's how widespread, though. They're taking it by force. I mean, we went to Times Square, and, you know, Chick-fil-A was there, and that's all we had to eat. I mean, they were just taking over. No, that wasn't happening at all. People are lining up because there's a place of quality service, and probably because if they're operating in a Christian manner, the people are probably polite, which is a novelty for New York City.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You mean there's a pragmatic side to this Christianity thing?
You know, if we honestly sat back and said, if Christians live what the Bible expressly articulates, how would it change our society? Well, I'm going to tell you how it will change our society. It'll be a workforce that's getting out from one organization when people are snowed in Atlanta handing out 100 pounds of Chick-fil-A sandwiches to make sure that people don't starve and they're well taken care of because they're stuck and abandoned on the roads. Mm-hmm. It'll come into the idea of them putting into the New York City food pantry. It'll come into them taking, what was it, cooler cases to gyms of schools where kids could get home. And they're evil for this. I mean, they're, and why are they evil for all this humanitarian service that they're doing? Because
they do it in the
founders
name of Christ.
Are Christian. Because the founders are Christians and they operate as Christians.
Not evil, just creepy. Yeah.
And it's, you know, it's almost interesting because I stop and I think about all the times I've been to Chick-fil-A's, not just in our town, but, you know, because that's, it's one of the go-to restaurants. Having two small children, when I'm on a road trip to go see grandma or whatever, you see that red, you know, Chicken C logo on the side of the road. And like you said, Jack, you know exactly what you're going to get when you pull into one. It's standardized across the board. And regardless on what the... Other than, there's only one way I could think to necessarily say it, but, you know, you meet, whether it be a young man or a young lady behind the counter whose appearance and mannerisms you would be inclined to think they were of the gay lifestyle, even their lifestyle that would disagree with what the organization as a whole, it almost seems like it's slightly different in that entity. Because they have these overarching rules and policies that they have to follow because they're good work policies.
And I don't know why you went to Chick-fil-A. I really don't. I would love to know, and maybe we can find it on YouTube. I'll go home, maybe see if I can find it on YouTube. What happened to Dee Dee? Did they or did he not get he or she or whatever, whoever Dee Dee is, did they get their money? Did they get their website financed? Because it seemed like, yeah, we're going to finance you. This is going great. Exclude all the straight people you want. Oh, well, wait a minute. You're a Christian? No, we can't fund you. If you were just gay. But now, since you have this other nuance to you, yeah, now we got an issue. And then he springboards over to Chick-fil-A. Mm-hmm. And talks about Chick-fil-A as a practice. I don't think Chick-fil-A is like Dee Dee. I mean, I don't see... Yes, Chick-fil-A takes a beating, but Dee Dee is a complexity all in of himself because of, can you be gay and Christian?
I think that, although it's not a very long and complex article, maybe mm-hmm. not the kind we're used to looking at, and it's kind of just kind of a quick hit piece and whatever, it does at least start a good conversation about what our expectations should be as believers and what believers should know about the way that especially the very militant liberal mind works. And I think that's his point. His point is that the liberal mind, it doesn't matter what you do. Right. It doesn't matter if you sell chicken sandwiches. It doesn't matter if you own a tire replacement repair place. It doesn't matter if you own a plumbing supply place. If
or develop software that no one will ever see your face or interact with you personally from.
Right. So if you're a Christian, you know, you just have no place in our society. And of course, to my mind, maybe there's better ones, but to my mind, in my experience, the greatest mouthpiece of this philosophy just most recently is Bill Nye, in which he says, Jack, you alluded to a minute ago, that one of the dangers to the fabric of our society is Christians. And of course, you know, as Christians, we say ridiculous, right? But think about their mind and the way their mind works. And I think that if you really boil it down to it, it's not about being Christian. Because it's really about being the commands of Christ stand for. And they know that it's really about their sin. And that Christian is synonymous with conviction of sin. Because if Christian didn't mean that, then it would be no problem. I mean, you know, those who follow Gandhi, they don't have the history of condemning homosexuality, of condemning theft, of condemming, you know, on and on, you know, the Ten Commandments and things like that in a moral code. You know, the high trumped up moral code for many of those religions is, you know, love mankind. Well, that's easy. But when you start telling me that the way I'm having sex is wrong and sinful, that's what I think has really, really got the liberal mind in an uproar. Because remember, the liberal mind, the basis of it is humanism. And what I say as an individual, as a human, is tantamount to everything. There are no moral codes that are higher than what I think.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to understand as Christians, as well-educated Christians. We need to understand how that mind thinks. And then what I'm encouraged by is I'm holding in front of me a copy of the Word of God. And in Romans chapter 1, I see exactly God describe exactly what we see here. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And it says, "Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Mm-hmm. And so it's really a battle for the truth.
Yep.
And each side believes they have it. And each side sees the other side as the enemy. The only problem or the only difference is we would lovingly see them not as the enemy, but we see that the unrighteousness and the sin, and we desperately want for them reconciliation with a God who holds them into account.
Don't we want it more than they do?
Oh, I believe so. Mm-hmm. Because what they want is a transformation in society in which the voice of those who would oppose their sin just disappears.
Yeah.
That's the end state for them.
Yeah, and do we realize as Christians in the year 2018 that we're now on the outside?
I don't think we do.
You don't think so?
No.
The socially unacceptable Christians. I mean, that's on the outside.
I really don't think a large majority of Christians think that the Christianity is on the outside.
Hmm. No, we're still a Christian nation, Jack.
And I think that's why we live in a nominal fashion. To be on the outside would mean that we're losing ground. To be on the outside would mean that we'd have to harden our stances. To be on the outside, we would have to battle back.
But how much of that is the fact, like in Hebrews,
and that's why we're on the outside.
That I'm looking for a city, and I'm a different citizen than here.
No, I don't think so, Jonathan.
Because I'm not going to get on the offensive.
I really believe that most of the Christians take they abuse the sovereignty of God to absolve themselves of personal responsibility towards holiness. That God has said in the latter times the world will become these things, and we can't stop it, and we're looking forward to it, so the more it slides, the closer we are, hooray, we're going to go to heaven, they're all going to go to hell.
But I guess my question, even last night in Wednesday night Bible study, you know, we were discussing some of these things, and
I heard it got kind of heated in there.
So don't open up the thing for questions and answers. That's what we learned. Anyway, you know, we were in Jonah, and, you know, a preacher is preaching a message to the Ninevites, okay? And so, you know, message received and all that, and that, you know, discussion, whatever. But my mind ran to Isaiah. It says, "Who hath believed our report?" And for the first time, and I love how the Holy Spirit does this when you're studying the Bible. You know, I've heard that verse hundreds of times. But for the first time, I was prompted into myself to say, okay, who has believed our report? Locally, in Isaiah.
Right.
Because we understand what that, when Jesus was saying that the Psalms and the prophets speak of me, Isaiah is going to fold into that. So we understand that Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, all those are beautiful passages about Christ. But is it only a passage about Christ, or have we seen through history God delivering his word, a certain small part of people believe it, right, a certain large faction do not, and then just rinse and repeat, just over and over. We see through history. And so, I mean, and it's no surprise, Jesus comes on the scene and he says, it's going to be hard to get to heaven. And few people are going to find the path. And then you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. And so then we get into, you know, fast forward to our time and we think somehow it's going to be different. That's why when I see an article like this, I'm just kind of like, well, duh. Yeah, I knew that because I read the Bible once and it kind of said that stuff.
Yeah, it's almost like we as Christians completely skip over John 15, beginning in verse 18, where Christ says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And it says, remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But yet we somehow think that it does not; those words of Christ don't apply to us.
Yeah, and somewhere there's a balance, though. Because, I mean, obviously, you know, let's look back at the time of the Reformation. They were fighting for something. And they were so concerned about it that many of them gave their lives. So I certainly don't want to minimalize the idea that there are things to fight for, that there are truths that you would give your life for. But at the same time, you know, I'm trying in my mind to figure out the balance between, okay, well, how politically involved do I get? How much do I get up in arms about, you know, the fact that some guy wrote in the New Yorker a hit piece against Christians? Because I kind of expect it.
Right.
I mean, he's an unbeliever. But at the same time, I don't want to say I expect it so much that I don't do something that could keep my country from going even farther down a glide path, that if I had been more outspoken, maybe it wouldn't be there yet. I don't know how all that works together. I don't know what the balance is.
Yeah, and I think that he's somewhat sarcastic. I mean, I think he's writing tongue-in-cheek.
Oh, he is. Yeah, no doubt about that.
Yeah, and the problem is there's like three things going on in the article. There's like a TV show. There's a reference to another piece that somebody else wrote that was a hit piece on Christians.
And then there's his experience with chicken.
Those things.
Yep.
Or observing, maybe. Mm-hmm. And maybe, and I don't know his background, if he's a Christian or if he's not. It doesn't look like he is, right? So this is like an observation from a secular person about our society.
I would assume if he's writing for the Boston Globe.
So maybe in that circle, it's a big surprise to them. Maybe it's a wake-up call. But, you know, to me, I've heard, it's kind of like when people get on Facebook or something and talk about end times and this. It's almost like, okay, you know, let's move past this obsession with all these things. Did you know that they're doing this and they're moving tanks? And you know what? I'm not going to stop any of it. But I'm called and I have a responsibility to fulfill my duties that God has put me in the sphere of influence where he's put me to the best of my ability. And I'm afraid sometimes people get so wrapped around the axle about the hate Christians thing or the end times thing that, you know, we're distracted from doing anything good.
I would say this. If Chick-fil-A has a part in New York City, it has to be like a city, like a light set on a hill. Matthew 5, when Christ talks about it. Because in a city that never sleeps, it's got to be odd to have a restaurant closed down on a Sunday.
That's a good point.
Yeah. What a testimony.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, that's like the one.
Tourism.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Sets it apart.
Very much set apart. Where, you know, In-N-Out Burgers out on the West Coast, predominantly, that's where they started at. I know I saw one in Dallas last summer, so I know they're moving this direction.
Are they closed on Sundays?
I really don't know. Like I said, I know that the Bible verse thing like that, and they have great food too. They have good practices.
Who?
In-N-Out.
Okay. Well, I know Cookout's open on Sundays.
Yeah,
it's almost like these Christian entities are allowed to make their own decision based upon their personal convictions or preferences as to what they do in their business. We want to be open on Sunday? Okay. We don't want to be open on Sunday.
Yeah. And,
but is one business model necessarily, I shouldn't say business only, is one Christian business model necessarily more scripturally appropriate than another?
Well, you know, a lot of people want to run to, okay, well, they're a Christian. The reason they're growing is because God's blessing them because they're a Christian. They take their stance on Sunday. I don't know how to measure that. Mm-hmm. I would love to believe that. But I also know that they also have a good chicken sandwich. The place, they're building really nice buildings. They take the entrepreneurial mm-hmm. risk that that the family has done to do a good job and expand. I mean, we all see these guys who got, a broken down truck with stuff falling off of it and a couple of lawnmowers, but it's got the scripture verse plastered on the side. They're not having the kind of success that Chick-fil-A is, opening places, expanding customers, because frankly, they're not doing as good a job. So it's very complex. You can't just say,
closed on Sundays, that makes you...
Yeah, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The reason I'm successful is because... Well,
and, Jonathan, I absolutely would agree with you, because the fact of the matter is, I have never once picked going to Chick-fil-A over the fact that they're owned by Christians, or that they're Christian in origin.
Do you mean you go there because of the chicken?
I go there because of the chicken, just like I don't go to other places because I don't like their food.
Mm-hmm. I go there if I feel like I got too much money in my wallet.
So, this probably isn't necessarily the article, but I've just thought about it, so I'll throw it out here. For
but
you
doesn't
guys.
It comfort your mind to know that they tithe off that money that comes in?
It does.
That reduces their markup by, what, 10%? So where is the line to be drawn in the socially unacceptable Christians of business of the interaction with those lifestyles and those individuals that you don't necessarily agree with? Because we've got a chicken restaurant that's going into one of the most vile cities in America, that's going to hire people that are clearly, what we see in Scripture, reprobates, that have been given over to the lust of the flesh. And yet, at the same time, we have Christian businesses that are denying, by their own choice, not to work with homosexuals. For instance, cake bakers and wedding photographers. And yet, we say... At the same time, both of them are incredible Christian businesses, and we love Chick-fil-A because it's Christian, and we love the baker that's losing everything because he's Christian. Is there one that's right?
Hmm.
Because they both... Is it both? Is Chick-fil-A doing what is right because they're working whatever they do to the glory of God by those that are Christians, and they're trying their best to implement rules and structures that would reflect what we call a Judeo-Christian work ethic?
So is the baker, though, right?
So is it a Romans 14 thing? One regards one day, one doesn't regard it, one regards his food, one doesn't regard it. Whatever's done in faith is good, but whatever's not done in faith is sin.
Well, we could take the same issue to, the last presidential election. Some Christians believe I can't vote for Trump, and others believe one's better than the
other.
Would
you have to go and bring politics into this chicken sandwich conversation?
Well, he brought everything else up.
It's interesting because it's kind of like, it's like Bible study. I think every one of us in this room could agree that it would be awesome to know Greek on an intimate level, or be able to read Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
Because in what we do, it feels like that would just really... But we also have this realization that God's not called us to spend our life doing that. I mean, just think about the amount of time you would have to deviate to doing that instead of getting a message ready, in order to maybe 3, 4, 5 years down the road possibly have some benefit, because it's going to take a little bit of study to learn Greek. And so what we have to do is we have to rely on someone else who's done that work. And it seems almost to me like God calls certain individuals to take on certain tasks. Okay, you're going to be the scholar that your entire life is going to be devoted to creating this Greek New Testament interlinear thing that regular guys can use to save time.
Right.
And what I still think that we're peddling this Christianity in which we have to do everything. The guy who's this great soul winner has to convince everybody that they have to be just like him. The guy who's the great scholar has to convince everybody, you have to study the Bible as in depth as I do. and the guy who takes a stand about cakes, everybody's got to take the same stand. And I just don't see that. Number one, it's practical. Mm. It doesn't work just in life in general because intellects are different, you know, opportunities different. I mean, just think about the guy who has invested 18 years in the military in his career as a chaplain, and then you're going to say that what he needs to do is he needs to stand up and make such a stink about every issue that he loses, is it called a commission, or he gets in right. trouble, whatever, you know, with 2 years to go and possibly some kind of bad stain on a really stellar military career. So, I mean, it's very, very difficult for me to get on board that everyone has to go out there and stand in front of every abortion clinic, that everyone has to fight evolution at every turn.
And it goes so far, okay? Pastor, I don't want you to answer this because you're on a podcast and all that kind of stuff and everything else, but there are people like you're describing, Jonathan, that would be very upset if Pastor pulled up with his lawn crew, went and rang the doorbell. Hey, you called me, because you talk to people on the phone. You don't know them.
Right.
You show up on their yards, and you ring the doorbell, and the guy comes to the door, and while he's standing there talking about the service that's about to be conducted, his lover, boyfriend, right. guy comes up and hugs him from behind like a wife would a husband. Right. And now pastor's supposed to pack up all of his lawn crews, his lawn mowers, put them back on the trailer, and walk away from the bidded job.
Not happening, Jack. I'll just be honest with you. It's not happening. We're going to do the yard.
But you get idea. And Angela and I, as photographers, we're constantly asking that question to ourselves. We haven't faced it yet. We are starting to get contacted from people outside the church.
Right.
Because we've been blessed so far with being able to start here and people that know us and we know them. But we're getting outsiders. We're getting those things. We have a wedding coming up. It is a guy and it is a gal, and we're very happy about that.
But it's a guy and it's a gal.
Yeah, and there's no conflict in our right. with our values and what we personally believe by our faith. And we've talked what happens when that clientele that...
Yeah, and it's just kind of crazy how we make the judgments, because we will decide to take a stand on that. Like, we show up to take photography, we find out that it's not the situation we thought it was, and it's a same-sex situation, but we don't ask anything about if you show up and it's a heterosexual, you know, well, this guy is just abusive to this girl. And
right.
I mean, none of that matters to us. So we pick these things, and it's a big issue because we see it as a turning point in society. I get that. But at the same time, what I'm saying is, you know, I think that people need to run in the lane that God has called them to and constantly be in front of the Holy Spirit saying, is this an issue I should take up? Because I got to be honest, for me, the one that I just always kind of gets at me, there's two of them actually, is the thing about evolution and the thing about abortion. And, you know, I'm all, well, what are my action points? You know, what can I do today to try to do this? I mean, God, do you want me to go to stand down in front of the abortion clinic? Mm-hmm. You know, those things, but I've never really felt super called to go across the continent, leave this continent, go to another continent, and preach the gospel. That's just never been pulled at my heartstrings to do that. So I think that, you know, we need to be careful in Christianity that we don't paint this picture that it's this cookie cutter deal. Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing with our article today. I mean, some people might read this and think, man, this is a cause. I'm going to fight this. I'm going to fight City Hall. And then for me, I'm like, you know, this is the world we live in. Let's just do what we have to do and move on.
Yeah. There's not much where you really get to decide as far as your profession in life that it's going to be easy. I think Jack's position currently as a head of school, because of our philosophy and our convictions, I mean, we're going to have to turn away openly homosexual individuals. Now, if there is a parent in a split home situation, I don't know, but as a teenager that was a server at a casual dining restaurant, I had to just talk myself through the Holy Spirit when I was, hey, there's a table, it's in your section, and you could just tell from across the restaurant that it was a homosexual, because I grew up in traditional independent fundamental Baptist circles where it was you nothing to do with it, where it was, if I don't take this table, I'm not getting paid.
Or you're losing your job.
Or I lose my job. Now, fortunately,
but shouldn't you be a Christian martyr and lose your job? I mean, that would be an argument that somebody would throw out there. Brian, you're supposed to just lose your job. You're supposed to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, brother.
And in the same exact time, there's also the statement that I heard multiple times growing up, and I know you guys did as well. You might be the only Bible people ever read. I could be the only quote-unquote gospel presentation that homosexual couple dining at the restaurant may see today.
And I would love to know, how did Christ know when to go eat with Zacchaeus? I know he's Christ, that's how he knows. But when to go eat with Zacchaeus and when not to go eat with this other publican.
Right.
But it was clear that he ate with publicans enough that they called him a friend of sinners.
Mm-hmm. Did they have Chick-fil-A and
accused him of being a glutton?
No, they didn't have Chick-fil-A bitter. Back then.
You know, so
you're right.
So I guess, you know, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that the connection point that's supposed to guide me as to know?
I just
when and what, when and how and why, and you know, when do I sacrifice? You know, my,
for me, it's so hard, Jack, because I completely understand what you're saying. But if we have a guy on staff here that owns an auto body shop, you don't get to necessarily determine what kind of owner walks in with, you know, has their car towed in needing it repaired.
Right.
I'm sorry, your Toyota.
You don't necessarily get to pick who calls your plumbing company to come and fix it. You don't necessarily. I mean, we have insurance adjusters. We have commissioned officers who have men under them. You don't get to pick every single one of these situations.
Yeah.
And so I really struggle. And you're welcome to disagree with me, but I really struggle with why is it when I can choose, well then now it's a hill I have to die on. When there are so many other circumstances that I actually have no say in, yet still have to deal with it.
Yeah, how do we know that Jack and Angela doing a photographing a same-sex marriage wedding in a way that's professional and dignified and Christ-like wouldn't be a test? I mean, you know, I'm not saying, because that's a really hard one, because your presence is an endorsement in some form or fashion. But in the last 12 years, I've had more than one church member ask me, we have a family member who is same-sex marriage. Should we attend or not? And I consistently say that you should attend. And that your presence doesn't mean that you endorse it. It means that you're still family. You don't stop being family because of that. And I'm sure there's people listening to the podcast that would take me to task for that advice.
That's what the article said, though. That's one of the things he touched on is, I went and I had great chicken, great service, and I was done.
And
all there was to it.
But I'll be honest, as a small business owner, I have not yet registered on the Knot, because I know the Knot advertises their endorsement of gay marriage to such a degree. Mm. That even though it would probably bring me a lot of business and everything else, and you know, I could do one photo shoot a month and make three times the amount of money that I make doing 10 photo shoots that I'm currently doing.
Right.
Do I want to open myself up to that when I yet am not resolved?
I agree, Jack.
In my position.
Every situation is different. And I think John's instructions about run the lane that you have is much different. Because there's one thing for me to put a lawnmower on the guy's front yard and mow it. It's another thing to be staring through a lens and having to adjust it, and you're staring at this thing, and you want to get it just right, and it's repulsive to you.
And it's the kiss of the bride.
Yeah, and you're staring at this, and you're supposed to be using all your creative skills.
And furthermore, not to make your job harder, but it freezes it in time, and they're going to put it on their mantle, and you're going to be part of that.
Right, exactly. So
so there are things that are way less...
Or a plumber.
Yeah.
You can go into the house, you can find the leak, you can patch it up, you're right back out the door, and you're not leaving a permanent signature, you're not putting your creative stamp of approval into the union of these two people. You're just doing your job and you're leaving. I mean, there is variance there.
Yeah.
It's almost like, and I know, you know, Pastor, you've mentioned it in multiple sermons, but the best thing you can do is do what you're currently doing to the glory of God. And so it would almost, in my mind, be counterintuitive to the typical liberal argument that Christians hate gays is if I am, you know, in Jack's shoes, where it's I go to the Christian and I want them to tell me no. Because we've seen instances, the county clerk in Kentucky a couple years ago. I mean, that wasn't a, you know, by happenstance that played out the way it did. They went in with film crews ready for that woman to tell them no.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. As opposed to her doing, you know, whatever necessarily would have been
her job that she was sworn to do.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, the reality is we know that if we can take anything away from this article, the greater degree to which you are an Orthodox Christian, the greater you will be socially unacceptable, and that's not going to change. Voting another Republican into office is not going to change that. Nothing. That's the glide path we're on, and it's only going to get worse. I mean, that's just the reality. So you might as well face that.
Christ said it was hatred.
Yep. Well, thanks for listening to our afternoon podcast, and if you have an article that you'd like us to do, send it to us. All the email information is on Sermon Audio. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.